So here we are with a very familiar passage of Scripture, a very familiar story in the New Testament, the story of Zacchaeus, and then some other texts as well. Do they have anything to do with each other? Well, actually, I was able to drag two of them together without having to do violence to any of the texts. And so we're going to be looking primarily at what comes out of the New Testament. And just to get it out of the way almost, but more as a sign of what might be coming, let's remind ourselves that in Thessalonians, we have this little phrase, "To this end we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith." I was of two minds of where to go with a sermon title. And I ended up going with "Looks Like Anyone Can Be Saved" because it's more provocative. And now and then I just like having a sermon title that's just a little something. But I could have moved more in the direction of what does it mean to be called, or what is a calling, and are you called once or many times? But we've got Paul's letter out of the way because really, Thessalonians is one of my least favorite books, and not for the reason you might think. When I was young, I had a lisp. It still comes back when I'm tired. Sometimes you can see it even if you can't hear it. And Thessalonians is a terrible thing to make a small child with a lisp say. That's all I'll say about that. The content's wonderful. I just wish it was called something else. But when we look back to our gospel lesson, to the far more familiar story of Zacchaeus, I think we'll see a really interesting thing about what it means to be called, or who can be called and what a call might look like. A bit of background, a bit of a history lesson, hopefully it won't put you to sleep, just to let you know what's going on with Zacchaeus, because he's a peculiar or a very specific kind of person that if we're not careful, we'll lose sight of it. The Romans, who were running everything that mattered back then, had a system that worked very well for them, and they found somebody to put in charge over a particular district and said, "You are now responsible for all the taxes in this district. You will give us this much money," whatever it might be. Who knows? Probably a lot. And that person was then allowed, if he wanted to, I was going to say he or she, but I don't think there were any women tax collectors back then. The Romans were not particularly enlightened when it came to gender roles, but he was allowed to then have sort of sub-tax collectors beneath him. And he said the same thing. "You are responsible for getting this much money out of this tax area. You'll give it to me, and then I'll give it to the Romans." What the Romans didn't say is that you are required to collect this much tax and no more. And so what tax collectors tended to do was get as much out of you as they possibly could. Now, I don't think any of us mind sort of the theory of taxes. I mean, all of us understand that taxes are the admission ticket to civilization. You know, I don't want to have to pay for my own roads, neither do you. There's lots of things I think we could do differently with taxes, but the idea of taxes in and of itself is not bad. It wasn't quite the same back then. You didn't get the same level of services from the Romans that we get from our municipal, provincial, and federal governments. You might not get any services at all, really, but still, you still had to pay. So the Jewish people had two really significant problems with taxes. First of all, they're paying them to somebody who was oppressing them, because Rome came in not by invitation. They just came in and took over. And so they had to give money to someone who had taken over their country, and who would want to do that? And second of all, there's a very strong sense that taxes, that this kind of thing belonged to God, who owned the entire world, who owned everything. And so the Jewish people had two reasons to not like taxes, sort of a secular one that we'd all have, like, why should you take money from me if I don't want to give it to you? And then a religious one. And then layer on top of that, the fact that tax collectors overall used the power of Rome, usually in the form of a soldier or two with them when they came to collect taxes, to take as much money from you as they possibly could. And if they took twice as much as they were supposed to give to the next layer up, think of it as a really evil multi-level marketing kind of thing, they would take whatever they needed to give to the next level, and they'd keep the rest. And so Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector of this whole area. So he's getting at least some kind of a kickback everywhere. He's rich. Not only is he rich, which tends to make people kind of resentful, he's rich at the expense of his people. He's taking advantage of his, because he's Jewish himself. He is a Jew. He's collaborating with the hated oppressor and then stealing their money. This is the person we're talking about. Add to the fact that he's short enough that it's noted in Scripture that he's short, and you have somebody who is both feared, also laughed at, and probably hated on top of all of the rest. This is Zacchaeus. Now, I don't know what it's like to be short. I don't really know what it's like to be tall either. Like I've mentioned before, my older brother is 6'7", which means that he has always been at least 5 inches taller than me and often more than a foot when I was younger and was trying to catch up with him. So I don't know what it's like to be tall, but I don't really know what it's like to be short either. The closest I've ever come is when I was playing basketball, and I wasn't very good, but I was at least, you know, could do something. I can remember scrimmaging with my older brother's team, which was very good, and they'd come, sometimes let me come along. And they were all taller than me, or at least mostly. So that's the closest I've ever come. So I don't know what it would be like to be short, but I can imagine. And so Zacchaeus wants to see this Jesus person. There's this big noise about Jesus coming, and he wants to see him and realizes that's impossible. Because unless he's got his soldiers behind him, nobody's giving Zacchaeus even the time of day, let alone getting out of his way just because he says he wants to see something. So he runs ahead and he climbs a tree. Think about that. Take your pick of whoever it might be. Imagine Scott Moe climbing a tree to see somebody. Okay, this is fundamentally amusing, I think. This is the kind of thing that shows up in, you know, political satire, cartoons and things. So Zacchaeus is making himself at least potentially a figure of some ridicule by climbing a tree, demonstrating how short he is. But he still does it because seeing Jesus is that important. And so there we have the scene set for us. Lots of people, Jesus on his way, this hated, collaborating tax collector in a tree. And as the people are coming for us, what do we have? Jesus comes to the spot where Zacchaeus is, stops, looks up, and says to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." There's a couple of things going on in there that we might just miss as we sort of gloss over it. First of all, I wonder how many times Zacchaeus had heard his name out of the mouth of a fellow Jew. I suspect he was referred to in the most pejorative of terms. I expect that when people did use his name, they tried to twist it around to make it as unpleasant as possible. So how many times has Zacchaeus heard another person just use his name? There's something almost magical about hearing our name, isn't it? When somebody asks us a question by name or when we're called by name, it separates us in a way that makes us feel good, that we've been seen and understood. And then Jesus says, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Well, this is extraordinary in all kinds of levels, because as we see right afterwards, all the people saw this and began to mutter and complain, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Well, let's leave aside, you know, this whole notion that we've all sinned in one way or another. Zacchaeus is a really big-time sinner. This is like going to, well, we'll use Moose Jaw. This is like going to the home of Al Capone for dinner. This is going to someone who hasn't been caught yet, but really is just not a nice person. And Jesus goes there anyway. Goes there and eats. And out of that, we have this extraordinary statement from Zacchaeus who says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." You'll notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Zacchaeus, I think you have some debts to clear." No, something comes over Zacchaeus. This encounter with Jesus, this encounter with the living God, has changed him from the inside out in one of the most obvious ways possible. And then we see, and this is where we have to be careful. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." English is tricky in that we tend to treat things sequentially as if they're hierarchical, and as if they are temporally sequential as well. I've heard people say that salvation came to this house after Zacchaeus gave this money back, and that is not the case. The fact that it's mentioned afterwards just works with the story. It tells better. But Zacchaeus was changed from the moment that Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today." Because that's how it works. We don't get salvation because we suddenly get Jesus. We get salvation because Jesus gets us and calls us by name. All of us have had this call. All of us have responded to God's gracious call to us because God always calls first. And it's out of that understanding, it's out of that wellspring of this new understanding of this relationship we have with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that makes us do things like give back money we've stolen and give money to the poor. That's our response to salvation. Salvation isn't our response to what we've done. Otherwise, we run into a big problem with the Reformers. Reformation Sunday, we had better not lose sight of the fact that it is through grace we have been saved, not through works, so that none of us can boast about it. That was one of Luther's favorite parts of Scripture. And that's one of the things Luther banged on about, not just on the doors of the Wittenberg Church, but through most of his preaching. We don't do things and then we're saved. We're saved and then we do things. The Holy Spirit comes within us and changes us from the inside out. It's not always as dramatic as this. Most of the time it takes us a while for us to grow into this new relationship we have. Some people ask now and then, like, why didn't you just say become a Christian instead of this moved into a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit? And there's two reasons. First of all, the word Christian's been kind of devalued, watered down. Like, you always have to tell people what you mean by it. But you can't misunderstand what I'm talking about when I say it this way. Because that's what happens to all of us. When I moved into a meaningful faith, I encountered God, and through Jesus, moved into a relationship with God that was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And for me, the first thing I began to work on is, let's be a less terrible person. Let's move the needle closer to not terrible than to terrible. Over time, that has increased. I don't wake up in the morning and say, today I'm going to try to not be a terrible person. I've learned that one. There are other things I work on. Being more grateful, being more gracious, being more compassionate, being more patient, all of those things that we all need to work on. And the Holy Spirit makes it obvious to me some of those things I need to work on, because that's the second call. In these two passages of Scripture, we first see in the story of Zacchaeus a call to this relationship with God through Jesus. That's what we see at the beginning. That's what we all responded to. Perhaps in our baptism, perhaps we are fortunate enough to be one of those people who cannot remember a time when you weren't in this relationship with God. And I rejoice that you are one of those people if you are. I was not. I came along later. That's the first call. The second call is a call to continue to do what we are called to do, because the Holy Spirit is within us, slowly but surely, turning us into the people we were created to be. The kind of people that don't have to wake up in the morning and say, okay, today I'm not going to steal. We work on more nuanced things. We've got sort of those obvious sins behind us. The second call is a call, if you will, to ministry. It's to looking at who we are and what it is that we have to offer to the world. And it takes us a while to get there. When I first came into this relationship, if you would have said something about preaching, I would have laughed at you. That grew, that came later. But it was that same call. It just became finer tuned. And we need to remember that that second call, that call to ministry, doesn't come unless the first one comes. That call to be in a relationship with God who loves us, through Jesus who loves us, empowered by the Holy Spirit who loves us. That's how we get to where we get. And if we're wondering, who can be saved? Think back to your worst day and then look in the mirror. Zacchaeus was saved. Zacchaeus was moved into that relationship in a way that he'd never been before. And so can anyone. Zacchaeus, in some ways, is one of the worst people in the New Testament. Particularly from a Jewish perspective, Zacchaeus is about as bad as it gets. Jesus looked at him and called him by name. Same way that God looked at each of us and called us by name. Whether we can remember it clearly like it happened yesterday, or whether it happened through the baptismal vows that our parents took on our behalf and then we ratified in our confirmation. God looked at us and said, I love you. I'm going to come and be with you. Anyone and everyone can be saved, because anyone and everyone matters. Amen.